You're going to be turning to your New Testaments to John chapter 10. If you were here last Sunday, John chapter 10 will be slightly familiar to you. Last week in his sermon covering a lot of the breakdown of the role of a shepherd, Mo touched on this scripture. It was read publicly by James last week, but I'd like to look at it again in some concentrated time, because there I think we see what the heart of shepherding is really all about. We get a description from Jesus himself about the kind of shepherding that he did. And so this is really appropriate for us, since we'll be losing our shepherds, our elders, very shortly when Steve and Janet move over to Europe. So we need to re-examine this role. We need to re-examine this thought. Not just so that we're, you know, thinking about who else to put into the role and the position of a shepherd, but so that we can all become better shepherds in different ways that God has called us to live, the roles that we have. This kind of thing applies to every single one of us. If you are a mom, then you are a shepherd of the young souls included in your household, under your care. If you are just somebody in the church who sees somebody else struggling spiritually and they're behind you in their walk with the Lord, you have the opportunity to be a shepherd to that person, whether you're married and have a family or not, whether you are somebody who might come into this position as a church leader or not, you can be a shepherd. And so all of us need to be thinking about this. This is especially appropriate as we approach the supper, because the cross of Jesus, the death and his resurrection that he went through for our sins, is the supreme act of shepherding, because he says over and over, I think four different times in this text, that he lays down his life on behalf of the sheep that he's trying to save. So this passage shows us what this all looks like. I think, as Mo mentioned briefly last week, I think it's interesting how many different people, especially leaders in the scriptures, were actual shepherds. You think about the patriarchs, you think about Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, their sons. They were all people who looked after cattle and sheep. If you think about some of the prophets that God called out of the field to deliver his messages, some of them were prophets. Moses is probably the chief example of a prophet who was a shepherd, 40 years out in the wilderness taking care of those animals, even though the first 40 years of his life, he was growing up in a palace getting educated by the Egyptians. If you think about the prophet Amos, who we studied about a couple of quarters ago, he was a prophet who was also a shepherd from Tekoa and dressed figs and did all that kind of thing. So it's interesting how many people were like this, including the kings of Israel themselves. David was a shepherd before he took the job of king. Saul, in 2 Samuel 5:2, God told Saul, "You shall be shepherd of my people Israel." He uses that word to describe the role. And so it is no surprise at all that when Jesus comes and describes himself and what he does for people, that he uses this same word in this same picture that they all would have been very familiar with. There's a lot of pastors and there's a lot of sheep in Israel, even to this day, especially in ancient times. They would have known about this and understood it and were able to then connect it to Jesus. And so we're going to, in the second lesson, we're going to get into some specific character qualities of elders, of shepherds in a church setting. But we're going to especially just look at this passage in John 10 about Jesus, and remind us all of why he calls himself the Good Shepherd. Why is he good? Let's go to John 10. Let's read it together. John chapter 10, verse 1. "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he's brought out all of his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Amen. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they didn't understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and may have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." So what is it that makes Jesus a good shepherd? Let's spend some time here digging some of this richness out. First of all, did you notice the repetition of this thought? That the sheep that Jesus leads, the people that look up to him for their care and nourishment and success as a sheep, they all know exactly who he is, and he knows exactly who they are. So that's brought out, first of all, in verse 3, he says, "I know all of them by name." It's not, "Oh, was your name Buttercup or Daisy or, you know, you, Lamb? What? Who are you again?" No, he knows every single one of his creatures by name. And verse 4, did you notice? And verse 4 brings out that when he goes somewhere, when the shepherd is strolling down the lane, he doesn't have to drive his sheep like cattle. There's no such thing as a sheep prod. You have cattle prods. But, you know, he leads them. They listen to him. He's able to just whistle. He's able to just call them, and they follow him willingly, voluntarily. You can't necessarily do that with a cow. You can do that with a sheep, though, if you've got a good relationship with your sheep. If you're a true shepherd, your sheep know your voice. In fact, I've read accounts. I would love to actually see this happen in a field. But I've read accounts of shepherds who sort of had a pool of all of their sheep together in a field. And one shepherd would do his whistle and he would do his special call. And all of the sheep that belonged to him would pick themselves out of this massive group of sheep and come to him so that he could lead them away. He doesn't have to go into the field and go, "Okay, you're mine, come here, get yourself together." He doesn't have to do that at all. He simply lets his voice be heard, and they come. Sheep are stupid creatures, but they know who takes care of them. They know who they can trust. In fact, did you notice how he brings that out in the text? Verse 5, they're not going to follow a stranger. They've got that much intelligence because they will flee from him. They do not know his voice, the voice of a stranger, but they know Jesus' voice. Now, verses 14 and 15 astound me. I want to read that again with you. Where he says, "I'm the good shepherd," and he says again, "I know my own, and my own know me," but did you notice the phrase that gets tacked on in verse 15? I realize that in the way that our Bibles are constructed, there is a division in the verses. But this is the same thought carried into verse 15, where he says, "Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father." You thought about that? How well does Jesus know God the Father? How well does he know him? How well does God the Father know Jesus? Pretty well.
I would say, in fact, later on in God, you don't have to read much more of the Gospel of John before Jesus starts saying that I and the Father are one. And the Jews start to get pretty upset when he starts saying things like that, because nobody had the right to say that. In Luke chapter 10, Jesus says, no one knows who the Son is except the Father, and or who the Father is except the Son. That is the model for shepherd-sheep relationships. That is astounding when you think about it. Because Jesus is not saying, you know, I know my sheep pretty well because we see each other at the church building now and then. You know, I see them and I talk with them and we're all kind of gathered together, you know, once in a while. No, I know my sheep and they know me just like this relationship between me and my Father. That's what shepherds in a local church should aim for. I realize that we're not omniscient. None of us are. We can't know everything there is to know about everybody in the congregation. We can't be absolute best friends with everybody in the group. I mean, we have limitations. We have jobs and we have families and we have things to do, chores, bills, taxes, etc. But this is the goal. This is the bar that is raised, that is a pretty high bar to be set by Jesus. But this is what he holds out as the standard. So that's really challenging if you think about it. We need to be asking ourselves, do we know the other people, the other sheep in this flock like this? Or anywhere close to like this? Are we working hard to discover each other? Not just to say hi and shake a hand when we come here. Are we working hard to see each other through the week, to communicate with each other? When there's opportunities to gather outside of this building, are we doing that? And are we open to being known? That's the other important question about this. Not just are you trying to discover everybody else, but are you willing to be discovered? How comfortable would you be if a local shepherd came alongside of you and said, so, tell me about how your marriage is doing. Tell me about that. How are you doing with that? I heard a few bits and pieces about how you're really strapped financially. How's your finances? Do you need help with your budget? We might, you know, if somebody asked you that question, we might go, wow, that's really personal there. I mean, but isn't that the point of what this passage is teaching us? So we can say all day long, we want shepherds who are active and in our lives, but are we even willing to have them active and in our lives? So both sides of that question are appropriate to ask and to answer. Are we pursuing and knowing other people, but are we willing to be open ourselves up to be known? Can have both ways. If we're not willing to do one side of that. The thing that I think this helps us understand is that shepherds are not CEOs. You know, when a company has a CEO, that CEO can have a lot of meetings and have some boardroom discussions and sit around with other leaders in a company and discuss the company and make high-level decisions for everybody else. But that CEO doesn't have to know the employees that he works with. Those of you who work for large companies like Dow or other places, do you really know the CEOs, the people at the very top of the company? Maybe you've shaken hands, maybe you've met them, maybe you've heard their voice on a conference call, but they don't know you, and you don't really know them. But you don't really have to in order to do your jobs, because it's a company, and that's how businesses work. You don't have to get into everybody's lives. In fact, there are rules and there are things in place to discourage that. There are things that are against the law with that. But in a church context, this is not a business. We do not have CEOs, chief officers, or executive officers over us. We have a king
and we have men, ideally, who are put in place that we have chosen, that we have chosen to be people who take care of us intimately in our lives. That is not a business model. But I'm afraid that in some congregations, elders are CEOs. And they spend their time with each other making high-level decisions instead of spending their time talking to the sheep, with the sheep, praying with the sheep, meeting with them outside of this building, opening scripture with them in personal studies, not just collectively as a congregation of this group. But that's something that all of us need to be doing. That's not just something that we need to be saying, well, the elders need to be doing that. Are you doing that? Are we all doing that together? That is the ideal. So the sheep know Jesus, and he knows them. And something that's really brought out, especially in verse 10, is this idea that Jesus' purpose with his sheep was to give instead of take. And he said this kind of thing a lot in his teaching. Remember in Matthew 20, verse 28, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. In ancient Israel, being a shepherd was not a status symbol. It's not like driving a fancy car. This is the kind of job that nobody really wanted to do. And the kind of people who usually became shepherds, you know, there's not this elite shepherd school that you go to in order to find out how to do this job. Basically, a family would take the youngest son and throw him out to the fields and take everybody else and do better things with them. Remember, in David's family, he's the youngest of seven sons, and he's the one that goes out and acts, you know, as the shepherd. In fact, you remember when Samuel came to Jesse's house, and Jesse is trotting out all of his big strapping sons, he didn't even bother to call David in from the field. And Samuel has to go, nope. Do you have any other ones? Well, we do, but he's out there. He's not really. Yes, we want him. Bring him in. Because he's the king. He's the leader that God chose. Remember, first shall be last, and the last shall be first. That pops up in David's story. But shepherds were not refined members of society. They did things that most people in their culture would not really want to do or be willing to do, like spend all their time pretty much with the sheep, sleeping out in the field with them, not, you know, gaining them in and then checking on them once a month. You know, let me just, you know, pop out there and make sure, put a camera on them. You know, they are with the sheep 24/7 practically. And if the water is scarce, as often water was, this actually looks like a really lush, well-watered place. But many places in Israel, you have to hunt and peck to try to find places like this. The shepherd, he spent hours or days trying to lead the sheep to a place like this. He's completely focused on making sure his flock survived because sheep were valuable creatures to him. A question that we all need to ask ourselves is, do we care about each other like this? Do we want, if we were somebody who might be thinking about the role of a shepherd someday, why do we want that? Is it because we desire power or recognition or a gold star on our spiritual report card? Or do we want it because we want to serve and help people? Remember, in Jesus' earthly ministry, how much time did he spend with other people? Period. And how much time did he spend with other people helping and serving them in active ways? I mean, he would get off by himself and retreat to pray with his Father, sometimes early in the morning, sometimes late in the evening after his teachings were done for the day. But pretty much the rest of the time, he's with the sheep, doing things for them. If you look at Mark chapter 1, which I'm not going to go and read, but go read that on your own time. He begins the day at the synagogue. He's teaching in it. He's casting out the demon of this poor guy who's in the synagogue, jumping up and down. And then he goes across the road to Peter's house. Peter's mother-in-law is sick in bed with a fever. He heals her. She serves him. And then later that night, this is all happening on one day in Mark chapter 1.
Then the entire city of Capernaum brings all their demon-possessed and all their sick to his door, and he doesn't say, you know what, I've had a lot on my plate today. Can you guys please just, here's a sign-up sheet. I'm going to put it on the door, and we'll be taking appointments for the rest of the week. He meets with all those people that night. Says that. And heals them, casts out the demons. Whatever he is needed for, he does it. This is not a 9-to-5 job for him. This is a I'm with the sheep all the time kind of job. And
think about all the times where it says Jesus was tired. Jesus was often a tired man. Have you ever noticed that about him? Notice how he just immediately falls asleep in a boat and takes a nap right after he has just poured out his parables and his teachings, and then gets woken up when his disciples think that they're going to die. He falls asleep at the drop of a hat. In John chapter 4, it says in the text, right before he has this conversation with the woman at the well, he was weary from his journey. Before he talks to her, before he talks to all the rest of the Samaritans who come streaming out of the village after he talks with her, he just pours and pours and pours himself out. Now, I understand we have different personalities. There's a lot said in our culture nowadays about, well, are you an extrovert or are you an introvert? Do you recharge around people? Do you not recharge around people? You know, you need to discover that about yourself. There's truth to some of that, but that is not the emphasis of Scripture. Scripture, regardless of what personality bent you have, there's an expectation that you're going to be in other people's lives, not, well, I'm going to be kind of on the outskirts, and as I feel up to it, I'm going to strategically involve myself and then withdraw for me time. We got to be careful about me time. The way that Jesus withdrew, again, was for the purpose of prayer. And then he was back at it. So, this is the purpose of Jesus, verse 10, to give instead of take. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they, notice this orientation toward others, that they may have life and have it abundantly. Another thing that we really need to emphasize about this passage is that Jesus is focused on bringing in more sheep. Notice verse 16 again. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. In light of the rest of the New Testament, where the Spirit nudges the apostles and the early Christians to talk to people outside of the family of Jews, now, I think what Jesus is getting at there is looking forward to the time in the kingdom where the doors will be opened up, not just to Jews, but to all kinds of different people who are not Abraham's descendants. All the nations would stream in. This is not the only time Jesus talks this way, even in the Gospel of John, chapter 4, verse 35. You remember in that passage where he's in Samaria talking to the Samaritans, he tells the apostles, "Lift up your eyes. Look at these people and see that the fields are white for harvest." And we talked about all that a lot last year in our yearly theme. You may remember that. But if you go forward in John to chapter 12, in chapter 12, verse 32, he's talking about his death. And he says in 12:32, "When I am lifted up from the earth, when I get on a cross, what's going to happen from that? I will draw all people to myself." Not just Jews, all people, all kinds. And then remember his last words in Matthew's Gospel, Matthew 28:19, "Go therefore and make disciples of" who? "All the nations." Not just your nation. Not just the people of Israel. So you don't have to read very long in the book of Acts where that begins to happen. And they go to Samaria and they convert the people up there. And then eventually when you get to chapter 10,
they are going to a Roman centurion's house and converting him and his entire household. And when you get to the book of Acts, at the end of the book of Acts, Paul has made it to Rome itself, and there's a congregation there. And when you read the book of Romans, after all that's happened, it's pretty clear that this congregation is made up of all different kinds of people. So spiritual shepherds in local congregations have to have this kind of focus. Not a focus on, well, we're just going to take care of our own who have been among us and here for years and years and years. We do need to do that. But we need to be looking forward to other sheep who are not of this fold. So a local shepherd needs to be praying earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest, as Jesus says to do in Matthew 9. When visitors from the community walk through those back doors and they sit among us, not really understanding what we're doing here or what to expect, even though we know exactly what to expect and who we all are, a local shepherd needs to be on the lookout for people like that, because they do come here from time to time. And I try to do my best to speak to them and to talk with them, but I need help with that. All of us should be looking for those people, but especially spiritual shepherds. We're not just interested in already saved souls. They're interested in the lost souls, and also on the newly saved souls. So when we have people like Miss Pat, and we have people like Miss Gail, and we have people like Bruno and Alina and all the others who have been recently saved by Jesus, it is a local shepherd's job to welcome them, but also to get to know them, to find out what their needs are so that they can be met, so that they can be plugged into the congregation and join the work that is being done amongst us. And for the rest of us who are trying to grow in Christian maturity, again, that's our job as a congregation as well, not just the job of the shepherds. And that's a repeated theme in all of this, is John 10 should apply to all of us if we're walking with Jesus in some kind of way. But spiritual shepherds especially are focused on bringing in more sheep and helping the sheep who are here to grow as they can. But I want to, especially as we approach the supper, look at this point with you. That what Jesus is really getting at in John chapter 10 is this major idea that he sacrifices his personal comfort and safety for the sheep that he loves. You see that in verse 11, where he says, I'm the good shepherd, and here's what that means. The good shepherd lays his life down for the sheep. Verse 15, here it is again. I'm the good shepherd, and we know each other. Verse 15, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Then verse 18, no one takes it from me. After he says it again in 17, the typo there. 17, he says it again. Then verse 18, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. Why does he say that? Why is that an important point? Because if somebody takes it from him, if he does not lay it down himself, then that is no sacrifice. That is just a theft. But he voluntarily chooses of his own free will to do this for the people that he loves. Because the Father has commissioned him. He says that at the end of that section. That's the Jesus who loves us. And shepherds, if they're with a bunch of sheep out in the wilderness, they have to be ready to fight. They have to be ready to lay down their lives. And they would be willing to do that because sheep are valuable creatures. Today, we think about our material wealth in terms of our bank accounts and how many dollars we have stashed away. But their wealth was tied up in their creatures, in their cattle, in their sheep, in their camels, in their oxen, their donkeys. So a shepherd, if he sees a wolf or a bear or a lion coming, he is absolutely going to fight tooth and nail to save his creatures from whatever it is that's coming down to his pasture. And this also explains what Jesus said, remember, in Matthew about how if one sheep goes astray, if a shepherd has 99 of them and one leaves, he doesn't say, oh well. He leaves the 99 temporarily and goes off in search of the one that is astray until he finds it, until he brings it home safe to his flock. That's the shepherd we have. But hired hands, he says, makes a big deal about them in John 10. A hired hand, he doesn't own the sheep, and therefore, he doesn't really care about the sheep. They're not his. So if it gets eaten by a wolf, well, that's bum luck for the owner, but that's no really skin off my nose. I've still got a job. But he won't have a job if that's his attitude. That's not Jesus' attitude. So men who are preparing to think about being shepherds someday, or those of us who are working on our Christian maturity, we need to ask ourselves if this describes us. Would you lay down your life for these people? Would you lay down your time? Would you lay down your emotional energy? Would you lay down your sleep? Parents do that. Would you do that for members of this spiritual family, not just your own family? Are you prepared to take personal responsibility for sheep who leave this flock? Or do you say, well, they're not assembling with us anymore, so I guess that's that. Do you pursue one who's lost? Jesus did that, and that's why he went to the cross. It's why he laid down his life. And that's why he is worth celebrating this morning with this supper. Amen. Because this body that he gave, this blood that he gave, that is memorialized by the bread and the fruit of the vine that we take every Sunday, this is a demonstration of what this sacrificial attitude is all about. It means you may not get much in the moment out of helping somebody else, but it's not really about you and about your needs. It's about how to give other people what they need to survive, to live, to thrive. Even though that may mean you get drained. He was willing to literally be drained of his blood so that we could have life. Are you laying down your life for the sheep? Let's think about that as we